It's Mother's Day. I'm Aaron Winawiski. I'm the pastor here, and Mother's Day, a day when we remember God's amazing plan for people to come from other people. It is a little bit weird. We are so thankful to the moms around us, though, and for them. Parenting can be hard. I remember very clearly a moment shortly into our parenting journey, Michelle and I, where I said to Michelle, do you remember, so we were high school sweethearts. We had been together through a couple years of high school and then through college together. I said, do you remember me ever being angry before we had kids? Seriously, I was reflecting on it, and I asked her that question, and she thought about it. She was like, no. Kids somehow have a way of pushing buttons. My goodness. In fact, I think about anger and parenting, and I remember before we had kids, we had a puppy, and we took our puppy to puppy kindergarten. It's a thing. And the instructor was telling us, you've got to understand how a puppy works when it's in its litter with its mama in order to understand best how to communicate with a puppy. And what she was teaching us was that rather than shouting at your dog, dogs learn when they're in their litter, if they had spent more time with mama, and many of them had that, you don't have to shout at them. There's just this trick that she taught us. It's just a growl. It's just, I don't know if you can hear that in the microphone. Let me try it again. It's just a very low thing. And we were able to train our dog so that when she heard that growl, she would stop whatever she was doing and look around. Because what they learn in the litter, when the puppies are all around this mama dog, they have these sharp little puppy teeth, and they like to bite on stuff, including mama's ears. So they'll be biting on mama's ears, and what mama will do is she'll bare her teeth, and she'll go, and if they keep biting on the ears, she'll go, and give them a nip, and she'll scare them. And the intention is not to like scar the puppies. The intention is to give them something that is so uncomfortable that they don't want to go back to hurting her. Because that's what they're doing. They don't understand that that's what's going on, but the puppies are hurting their mama. So mama growls and she snaps until they learn, don't hurt mama. And the growl becomes the thing that comes before the snap. So then all they need is a growl in the future. Does it make sense? That, to me, is a great picture of anger. What anger is for and what anger does. When we, for like physiologically talking about anger, when we get angry, our eyes do this, like our brow furrows, our eyebrows go down, and our jaw clenches. These are things that our face does in order to prepare us to get hit, in order to prepare us to go into a fight, protecting our eyes, protecting our jaw from getting jarred any worse. It clenches, and then our fists do this, and our heart pumps blood to our extremities. So our body, physiologically, what anger does to our body is it prepares us for a fight. That's anger. We are in a series now where we're going through different feelings, different emotions. You can see them listed here. You can fill in blanks on the back of your program. If they're going past you too quickly, the answer key is on the front. So anger, fear, joy, surprise, sadness, shame, disgust, love. These are eight feelings that the book Emotional Intelligence, they say these are like the eight core feelings. So we're going to go through these. We're going to learn about them, and we're going to start to recognize them in Scripture. We've got some highlighters at a table outside this room that have eight colors that coordinate with these eight feelings, and a little key that you can pull out and use as a bookmark in your Bible. So you can do Bible reading and start identifying, well, where do I see anger? Where do I see love? We're going to learn about how to recognize those things in Scripture and how to recognize them in your own life, in yourself. A lot of what it means to be a disciple is to be disciplined, is to recognize what's happening in your life and to make decisions that are honoring to God. Too often, we're just victims of our feelings. Instead of our feelings being a tool that God designed for us to use to navigate life, we end up being used by our feelings. So we want to get a grip on that. So today, Mother's Day is about anger. I love it. I think that's great. So let's go beyond the physiological, the natural design that God has given for anger, and let's look in Scripture and see how it informs us about what to do with it. We're going to look at Old Testament in the book of Genesis. We're going to look at Psalms, and then we're going to see that Paul even quotes a psalm that has to do with anger, and then we're going to see what anger looks like in the life of Jesus. But let's start all the way in the beginning, in Genesis. Let's look at the first instance of the word anger in Scripture. Surprisingly, it is not from a parent. It is from one of the first children. See, Adam and Eve had sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain was a farmer. He gave a grain offering to God, which was not exactly what God was looking for from him. So in Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 4, we read, Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry. There's a Hebrew word that we translate in English as angry. The word is harah. Harah in Hebrew is a word that would also be used to describe that glow within a fire before the flame erupts. All right? Cain is smoldering here. It made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Cain is smoldering. And God asks Cain to have some self-awareness. This is genius. God doesn't come in and say, you shouldn't be angry. You shouldn't feel that way. He comes in and asks a question. Why? Why are you so angry? He encourages Cain to reflect for a moment. What is really going on here, Cain? And if Cain did reflect for a moment, what would he find out? Why is he so angry? We see a situation where his brother is accepted, but he and his offering is not accepted. Does he feel rejected? Probably. Does he feel embarrassed? Maybe. Does he feel jealous? I'm sure. And all of those things hurt, right? They hurt. And one of the things that anger points out to us is where there is a hurt, either in us or in someone else. Anger is a cue that someone is being hurt. Anger gets us ready for a fight. So are we going to fight injustice? Are we going to fight a hurt, like that mama dog. That hurts. Cain is angry, and it's rooted in hurt. God even puts before him a path where he says, if you do what's required, you will be accepted. The hurt that you experienced, let that point you towards a path to heal that hurt. If you don't, if you let yourself continue to smolder, you have opened yourself up to, instead of having control over your situation, you are going to be controlled. And that's what we see Cain do. He doesn't take that moment to reflect. He doesn't take that moment to go, well, why am I angry? And what should I do about it? He just lets the anger build to the point that instead of addressing his hurt, he wants to hurt someone else. And he ends up killing his brother Abel. And what did that accomplish? Did that get him any closer to the goal that he had? What was he missing? He wanted to be accepted by God, and he didn't get that. And instead of walking a path that brought him into acceptance by God, he kills his brother, and the chasm between him and God grows even further. Anger out of control, anger unaddressed, our lives, apart from asking the question, where is our anger coming from, puts us in that situation where instead of addressing the real problem, we become the problem. That's what we see in Genesis. And then within that, we see these great principles that we can immediately apply. When you feel angry, take a moment to ask yourself why. What is the hurt? What is the danger? What is the injustice that's threatening you or someone else? Are you just covering up a hurt like Cain did? What would it take to address the hurt rather than getting yourself ready to hurt someone else? And then a second principle is that if we fail to control our anger, anger will control us. There's a psalm of David that picks up on this, Psalm 4, starting in verse 4. Be angry. Now, the reason I'm putting some of these translations in here, there's a Hebrew word here, ragatz. Sometimes I just want to, like, I get a little growl in there when I say Hebrew words. Ragatz. It's a different word for anger. This one denotes, like, shaking, like trembling, like a low boil. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah, which just means interlude. This is the part. The book of Psalms is a song book, so Selah is where the guitar solo goes. So there's a guitar solo, and then the next line is offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. Doesn't this sound like a song that could be about Cain? Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds. Think about what's going on. Take a moment, guitar solo, and then offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. This is what God said. God said to Cain. These are instructions beyond just being a song that fit our lives today. And one of the important principles we see here, be angry and do not sin. Within that phrase, there's an important principle that we can see. Anger is not a sin. Do you see that there? Be angry and do not sin. You can be angry and have it not be a sin. Please. Lock that in. Because so often what we do is we start to categorize feelings. And we say, well, this is a bad feeling, and this is a good feeling. Anger is a negative feeling. So if I ever feel anger coming up, I should push it down. If I ever feel shame coming up, I should push it down. What happens though, like let's say I have a feeling. Let's say I'm like Cain and I feel jealousy and I go, ooh, I shouldn't feel jealousy. Ugh, put that away. And then I might think, boy, that's weird that I felt jealous. I shouldn't feel jealous. And then all of a sudden I start to feel ashamed for feeling jealous. And I go, shame, I don't like that. That hurts. I don't like how that feels. And then I'm like, what? I'm so out of control of my emotions. I'm such a wreck. And I start to feel angry. And then I go, anger, I got to push that away. And I'm packing all this stuff in. And it will blow. It's a powder keg. Feelings are designed by God to point something out in our lives. And if we start categorizing them, I shouldn't feel these things, we're missing the point. We can see it coming. We can ask, where's that coming from? And then look on down the line and go, oh, okay. Well, that's something that can be dealt with. And then deal with it. Instead of just packing things away and assuming that we should always cover them up with joy. That isn't the case. Paul echoes Psalm 4 when he gives a picture of what a disciple's life will look like as we yield to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26, now we're switching. Old Testament is primarily written in Hebrew. New Testament is primarily written in Greek. So we're switching languages. So he's quoting Psalms, but in a different language. And again, I'm putting these words out there because we have like this one word, anger or angry. There are different words when you start to study it out that have some nuance to them. Be angry, in this case, he's translating angry from Hebrew and putting it into Greek, and he's using the word orgizo. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is what I mean. Here, now there's a different word for anger. Paragizmos. The first one is that low boil. The second one is an intensified anger. So he's saying, you can be angry and not sin. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. What I take this passage to mean from Paul is that, yes, there are going to be times when you're angry. Don't let that anger control you. Don't sin in that anger. Don't let the sun go down on an anger that's growing. So in other words, don't let that low boil continue indefinitely or even for a long time. You've got to take a moment and go, where's that coming from? And do something with it. To the extent that we don't, we open ourselves to the kind of problems that Cain ran into. We open ourselves to be used and abused. Paul says, by the devil, by the accuser. As we continue, Paul reinforces the importance of addressing anger just a few verses later. He is imploring disciples of Jesus, people in a church like this, to be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other as God forgives us through Christ. In Ephesians 4:31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath, the Greek here is tumos. It's like a fit of rage that quickly comes and then quickly subsides. These are the people who just go from like zero to shouting and have kind of a fit of rage. He says there's no place for that in the church. He says, and anger or gay is the word that he uses here. It's just like a simple little bit of anger. And clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. He's saying in the context of the church, We shouldn't see those kinds of things characterize our interactions. Yeah, anger is going to happen to us, and then we're going to use our kindness, our tenderheartedness, our forgiveness to address those things. Anger should not be a characteristic of how brothers and sisters in Christ regularly interact with each other, and certainly not outbursts and fits of rage. Those are things that he says we've got to work on combating that way of operating. Now, he's not saying anger is a sin. He just told us a few verses before that's not the case. But essentially says, be angry and don't sin and deal with things instead of letting them simmer and smolder. I want to take a look at what it's like when Jesus gets angry. In Mark chapter 3, we read about Jesus being in a synagogue on the Sabbath. A synagogue would be like a local church, kind of like this. So if Jesus came and people would want to hear him speak, they'd want to see if he was going to do any miracles. He has a following by this point, so people want to find out what is Jesus up to. So they come to whatever local church, whatever synagogue he's teaching in. So he's in a synagogue, and within that synagogue, there's a man who has a withered hand. So he's got some kind of a deformity in his hand. And people are watching intently to see, is Jesus going to heal this man? Some of them, because they would love to see a miraculous healing, but others, in particular, the religious leaders, are watching intently because if Jesus heals this man's hand on the Sabbath day, Sabbath means rest, it's a day of rest, that means he just worked on the day of rest. And they would love to accuse him of breaking their rules. They would love to say, this man says he's holy, but he works on the day of rest. And then they could defame him. They could maybe imprison him. They want to accuse him because what Jesus has done is he has come to a point where he is influential, and these religious leaders feel their influence waning. They're losing power, and they can't tolerate it. They're jealous. They're angry. So in this situation, Jesus asks that man to come forward so everyone can see. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 4, he said to them, to the religious leaders, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Trick question. I mean, of course it's lawful to do good. Of course it's not lawful to do harm. But if they said, well, it's only lawful to do good on the Sabbath, then he would say, okay, then I'm going to do something good. I'm going to heal this man. And you just said it was okay. Of course they're not going to say, well, it's lawful to do bad things. And he asks a follow-up question. This one is very pointed. Is it lawful to save life or to kill? It's very pointed because he knows their intent. He knows what's in their heart. He knows that on this Sabbath day, they are imagining in their minds what it would be like and what it would take in order to capture Jesus, imprison him, and kill him. So he is pointing right into their hearts and saying, what's more lawful, to give life or to kill? And he is putting it right in their faces. And then in the next verse, verse 5, and he looked around at them with anger. With anger. Grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Jesus is angry. And if you had your Bible highlighters and you were practicing this, you would take that place where it says Jesus was angry and you'd highlight it in pink. And then what's really interesting to me is then you'd have to switch colors right away and go to blue, because he looked around at them with anger, and then it says grieved at their hardness of heart. He was sad, grieved. He felt hurt at what was happening here. Anger, and then quickly we see where it came from. It came from hurt. Their hearts are so hard. So here is Jesus, who knows the Garden of Eden. Although that was thousands of years before, Jesus was there when everything was created. Everything was created through him, by him. So he knows the balance, the peace, the shalom of the Garden of Eden, how beautiful everything was, how the people had everything they needed. And now he sees firsthand, eyeball to eyeball, people looking at someone who is suffering, who is someone who's hurting. And they don't care about that person. All they care about is hurting Jesus. All they care about is their own power. They have no compassion for this man. Jesus sees the way things could be, and he sees the way they are, and it grieves him. It hurts him. And so he gets angry. He gets ready for a fight. And what is he fighting? He's fighting that lack of tenderheartedness, that lack of kindness, that lack of forgiveness, that lack of compassion. He's fighting the injustice of what's going on, and he's willing to do something that's going to get him in trouble. That's the fight he's getting into. He's angry, and it's a righteous anger. Like that mama dog whose puppies keep nipping at her ears, she growls as a warning that she's not going to put up with the hurt forever. She's going to nip back. We hurt God when we disobey. It grieves him. It grieves him to see us making unhealthy, destructive choices. Later in the ministry of Jesus, we see his most obvious display of anger when there were people who were in and around the temple, which was to be a house of prayer, is what Scripture says. And they were using it as a place to sell things, a marketplace, a place to do money changing, and they were skimming tons, they're making tons of money in the temple area. And Jesus comes in, and he is so mad. He takes some rope and turns it into a whip. He starts taking the tables of the money changers and throwing them upside down. Jesus is, it seems like he's come unhinged. But no, he is not unhinged. He's just angry. He's not going to stand for it anymore. He is angry and does not sin. He has found a fight that is worth getting into, and he gets into it. They were hurting God, and Jesus was fed up with us. See, anger alerts us to a problem, and it gets us ready for a fight. So anger itself is not a sin. Yes, there is a corrupt anger that's rooted in our sinful hearts. There's a corrupt anger that comes out of my pride being bruised, that comes out of me being jealous about what somebody else is getting that I feel like I deserve. Corrupt anger can come out of my desire to have power over other people or other situations and to be in control And when I don't feel like I'm in control, I might feel angry. But this is not a righteous anger. That's a corrupt anger. And we need to get to the root of it and go, why am I angry? Am I angry just because I'm not getting my way? That's not righteous anger. That's selfishness. There is a corrupt anger and there is righteous anger that is rooted in us being created in the image of a God who knows what it means to be angry. After I had this revelation with Michelle, I thought, I got to do something about this anger situation. Now, I know I skipped something here, Marcy. There's a picture at the beginning about, like, how could I be angry at my kids? That's my son, Preston. How could I ever be angry at that face? See, are you in here, Preston? Where is he? Oh, okay, he's over here. All right. Yeah, how could you ever be angry at this little bucket-headed boy? He's got his sippy cup and his lammy. Aw. He's graduating soon. Aw. How could you ever be angry? And I thought, I gotta do something about this anger thing. Because if you're a parent, you know how you can get angry. And I thought, I'm gonna look in Scripture and I'm gonna find out what do I do to address anger? And I start reading Scripture and I'm reading, God gets angry a lot as you read Scripture. And I'm thinking, well, maybe anger isn't something that I just have to do away with. I've got to learn how to have a righteous anger because God has anger. I need to have anger like God. Not anger like I would have towards my kids when they don't do what I want them to do, but what I want them to do, it really just comes from my own desire to have some peace and quiet, please. You know?
Amen.
Yeah. So sometimes just a side note here. Sometimes we get mad at our kids because they're not meeting our expectations. And sometimes we haven't made our expectations very clear, just on a real practical note. Sometimes we've got to make our expectations clearer, and then when they don't meet the expectations, we have to have consequences that are also very clear. This for Michelle and I, this was bedtime. This was the kids would, we'd put them down for bed, and we'd be like, okay, now it's done, okay? It's our turn to live our lives. But then they'd get up, and they'd come downstairs and be like, I'm thirsty, you know, whatever it was. There was always something, and really, they just, I don't know what goes on. They just want more attention. It doesn't even matter if it's negative attention, because we get angry, and it didn't matter. They'd keep just coming back and coming back. We get angry and angrier, and they just keep coming back, and what we learned was, and I think this is a super nanny thing, honestly. I don't think we learned this from Scripture, but what we learned was the expectation is they're in bed. They come out of bed, you just pick them up and put them back in bed and don't say anything. Don't even make eye contact. You just become a robot. And you just keep doing that and you don't give them any reward for getting out of bed. Just pick them up, put them back, walk away. And the first couple times you do that, you got to do that over and over again. But then they learn. And then you go, wow, it is so nice to not be shouting. What a relief. So sometimes we get angry just because we haven't been clear about our expectations or we haven't figured out how to handle a situation in a way that makes a little bit more sense. We got to learn some things along the way about not putting ourselves in a situation where we're constantly getting angry. Corrupt anger, we've seen it. It's what drives a person to be a bully. Righteous anger is what drives another person to stick up for the person being bullied. Do you know what I'm saying? Corrupt anger is the anger that wants to have power and control over a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, wants to have power and control. Righteous anger is an anger that says, enough! Corrupt anger is that anger that wants that gets mad at cute little kids with a bucket on their head because their will isn't being done. But a righteous anger trains children to know that what they do matters, and it can hurt other people, including their parents, and people will not put up with that for long. Anger, a righteous anger, is a good thing. It informs us that there's a problem and prepares us to address it. Anger itself is not a sin. In order to keep it from leading to sin, we need to hear from God and answer His question. Why? Why? Why are you so angry? We need to follow the answer to find the hurt, whether it's our pain or someone else's pain. We need to let ourselves experience those feelings, that hurt or whatever is at the core of it. Experience those feelings rather than just covering them over. We need to yield ourselves to God's will in light of His Word, His Spirit, and what He has showed us through those feelings. He uses feelings in our lives. That may mean that we need to repent. We need to recognize a feeling, recognize where it comes from, and find out that we're in a situation like Cain or like those religious leaders and go, I'm sorry, God. I am sorry. And turn things around. Or we may be in a situation like we see Jesus when it was in. He's yielding to God's will in His anger, and we may do the same thing. It may mean making a whip or turning over tables or healing someone even though it offends people. Anger is what drives people to start kicking down doors and saving people from human trafficking. Anger is what causes us to say, it isn't okay for people in our community to be starving. It's not okay. Enough. Anger is what is going to drive us to say to Satan, no, you will not take another who has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everyone will hear, every nation. We are not giving up. We are not giving in. Anger puts us into a fight. The question for us is, what is the fight that's worth it? What is the fight that's worth getting angry over? Why are you angry? What is your fight? And how will it honor God? Let's pray. God, thank you for instructions from your word this morning, for instructions from our own experiences. And we have, every one of us, in some way has failed this anger situation. Every one of us in some way has exploded in anger at times when that was destructive. Every one of us in some way has let anger grow and boil over. We have given an opportunity for the accuser, for Satan, to have his way with us instead of us being in control. Thank you, God, that you have promised that as we yield to your Holy Spirit living in us, one of the aspects of the fruit we experience is self-control. God, let us experience that self-control. Let us see anger coming and ask the question, why am I so angry? God, illuminate our lives. Let us see where those feelings are coming from, why they would be there, and what we can do to honor you even in our anger. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.